Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We're going to start tonight 1 Kings. We're going to get an introduction to the book. 1 and 2 Kings were originally one book, as 1 and 2 Samuel were originally one book. The scroll was too big, seriously, so they made it two. And one was called 1 Kings and the other was called 2 Kings, as in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. They are what we call books of the Old Testament. Both the Old and the New Testaments are important for us to study even today. Paul said all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture means all Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Don't ignore any of it. Generally, in very general terms, the New Testament tends to state truth. The Old Testament tends to illustrate truth. So you read the story of these kings, and it is a story, a true story. And it's good to learn this story, to learn the flow of events. But therein you also see, even though sometimes God's hand is not mentioned, He is there. And great biblical truths are found in the story. These Old Testament books, history books, are written recording the events that did occur. These are accurate. Stop and think about this. Have you ever gone to an old bookstore and you find an old book? Isn't that neat? We're reading a book that's about 6,000 years old. Granted, we don't have that 6,000-year-old text, but we have the words. And God says, I have preserved my word. Therefore, as we study this, we are really reading accurate history, true history, real history. It teaches about God by the events, and it tells us the good and the bad. Did you know the Bible has lies in it? If a person lied, God recorded it accurately. So in that sense, the Bible has lies, because God accurately recorded the deeds of men. And if a man lied and God chose to record it, there's a lie in the Bible. It's not that God lied. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it links it to 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and it is a logical flow from those books. We have studied 1 and 2 Samuel, and we see how David has gone through his time to reign as the king, and Kings picks up with his death. He's on his deathbed. It is a logical flow from the text of 1 and 2 Samuel right into 1 Kings. Now, King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Well, we're not going to get into that so much tonight, but we will consider that. It is David's conclusion to his life. An incredible major theme of 1 Kings and 2 Kings and all Scripture is righteousness exalts a nation. And we are studying the nation of Israel, and righteousness does exalt them or humble them. When the king was righteous, then God blessed the nation, because the king could set the precedence. We're going to do this. No, we're not going to do this. Therefore, the righteous kings had God's blessing. The wicked kings did not have God's blessing. Sad to say, there were a whole lot of wicked kings over God's people. You remember we've considered many times Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, written by Solomon, one of the kings of Israel. He knew it. The king better be righteous. Well, as we think about this kingdom that we're studying, it was given first from God to Abraham back in Genesis. And that promise of a kingdom went from Abraham to his son Isaac to his son Jacob, who had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so it is, it goes down through the genealogies into eternity. When we study Israel, we are studying the kingdom, the real kingdom. Kingdoms have risen and fallen. We may not call them kingdoms, we may call them nations, empires, but there's one that God designed, Israel. And that is the real kingdom. They were delivered from Egyptian bondage. Moses led them through the Red Sea. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua assumed command after the death of Moses, and he led them into the promised land. Each of the tribes were given a portion of the land. Joshua died, and the tribes were to govern themselves in righteousness. But alas, the tribes failed, and God sent judges to correct them. Israel called for a king and not judges, as you see in 1 Samuel. We're tired of these judges. We want a king. And God gave them the king that they wanted, and they found out they didn't really want this guy, King Saul. King Saul kills himself in battle, and David becomes the next king. And so it is. Now King David was old and stricken in years. Think about this as we think about this kingdom, and we're going to see through the study of 1 Kings, and you keep reading on into 2 Kings, you see many wicked kings. And God warned them, Israel, do right. And as we consider this nation of Israel and the kings and the people and the good and the bad that they do, it's a warning for us. Do you want God's blessing? Be righteous. Folks, all of us stumble along the way in life, but are you truly seeking God's face? He knows your innermost thinking and convictions. Let it be pleasing in the sight of God. Way back under Moses, before he died and turned the leadership over to Joshua, in Deuteronomy 28:15, he told the children of Israel, "Behold, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Further, he goes on to tell of a greater curse, Deuteronomy 28:49, the same dissertation that he's giving to the children of Israel. He said, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." There is going to come an army against you if you do not do right before me. We will see that came. Sadly, the kings end with the fulfillment of God's warning concerning disobedience. The nation has split. There is what's called the Northern Kingdom, 10 tribes. It's called the Northern Kingdom, or Israel. The Southern tribe is made up of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and it's called the Southern Kingdom, or Judah. And then collectively, it's called Israel. So you can get confused if you're not paying attention when you read. What is it talking about? Be careful. Well, he told them in Deuteronomy, you're going to be taken captive. Take a look at 2 Kings 17, verse 22. "For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants and prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day." That is talking about Israel, Northern Kingdom, in the context. Well, how much better did Judah do, the Southern Kingdom? 2 Kings 25:1, "And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem," which is Southern Kingdom, "and pitched against it, and they built forts against it and round about." Now, I can't give you all the verses, but let me just kind of glean truths from these following verses. "And the city was besieged. There was no bread in the land. The city was broken up. The men of war fled by night. And the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him, and all his army were scattered from him." Listen to this. "So they took the king and brought him to the king of Babylon, and they gave judgment, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah," the king, "and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. They burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house was burned with fire. And the army of the Chaldeans break down the walls, and the rest of the people were carried away. God said, if you don't do what I want, I will take you out of the land. He did it. Now, granted, he's going to put them back. We must take this as a sober warning. God is not playing games. Time goes on as we follow this kingdom that we're going to be studying. David wanted to build a temple. We start this study with David dying. But in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, it says, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. And he says, I want to build a temple. And Nathan says, go do it. That night, God comes and troubles Nathan and tells him, no, you told him wrong. Go back and tell him you're not going to build it, but you're going to have an eternal kingdom. 2 Samuel 7:8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be the ruler. Your job is to be king, not building a temple. Your son will build the temple, Solomon. Today they call it the Wailing Wall. That's what's left. And so it is. Look at verse 13. And he, your son, he shall build a house for my name and establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So it is that David is going to be the king and his kingdom will last forever. This is why when you study Kings or Chronicles, you must note and pay attention. The kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, are all descendants of David. The kings of the northern kingdom are not so. They're randomly taken from other families. Because there wasn't supposed to be a northern kingdom. There was supposed to only be a southern kingdom. Oh, how mankind makes a mess out of things. And this kingdom of David will go on, and as you can read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham, going all back to the first man who received the promise of the kingdom, Abraham. And through David, when God promised it, through his line. Because obviously there's all sorts of descendants. And God says, I have picked the line through Judah down to David and down to Messiah forever. The only true and lasting kingdom. This is what we're studying. And it is amazing as we consider what's being written. How can man make such a mess of what God has ordained? Welcome to reality. The author is unknown, but it's interesting that he must have written after the fact. Looking back, he was not prophetic. He recorded the kings after much study and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we know he did a lot of study? Please look at 1 Kings 14:19 and the rest of the acts of Jeroboam. How he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. He studied a book called the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. As a matter of fact, that phrase is used 18 times in 1 and 2 Kings. He studied something else. It apparently must have been a secular book, but an accurate book. It was not divinely inspired. This book, 1 Kings, is divinely inspired, but he used secular books, and God inspired him through that. Let me quote, by which you are not to understand that the canonical book of Chronicles, for that was written long after this book, but a book of civil records, the annals, wherein all remarkable passages were recorded by the king's command from day to day, out of which the sacred penman, by the direction of God's Spirit, took those passages which were most considerable and useful for God's honor and men's edification. So 18 times that phrase is used for a book that this man had read. We don't know who that man is. Now it's interesting, take a look at 1 Kings 14:29. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? That phrase is used 15 times. So he has studied that book also, or books. And then he goes on in 1 Kings 11:41, and the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? That's only used once. But it was a third book that the author had apparently referenced in addition to the divine inspiration given by God to write the works that we have today. And of course, they cover northern Israel, the 10 tribes, southern Israel, if you will, Judah, 2 tribes. He puts them in chronological order. And as you read this, you can find it's confusing sometimes. So-and-so in the days of such-and-such who reigned in northern Israel also reigned here, and then sometimes they have the same name. And you have to step back and go, okay, wait a minute, and keep it all in perspective. But God has put in an accurate record for us. It is an accurate recording of truly what happened. Now, it's interesting. 1 Kings, 2 Kings parallel 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. You read them and you'll see in some respects tremendous likenesses, similarities, but you're also going to see a tremendous difference. For example, 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters are genealogy. The major difference between Kings and Chronicles is the Kings talks more from an earthly perspective. The Chronicles deals more with a spiritual perspective. Why would God bother to go all the way back for 9 chapters to make sure everybody is the proper people of God's chosen people? He says, I want you to understand I am divinely protecting my people Israel. And so it is, you'll tend to see some of the actions and events will parallel, but you're going to see an emphasis in the book of Kings on earthly, if you will, vision, generally speaking. And generally speaking, when you see Chronicles, you will see more of God's hand and more of a spiritual insight to the passage. Now, God chose to not combine the 2 books, or 4 books if you want to count the different scrolls. And so it is, God divinely said, 1 and 2 Kings will stand by themselves and be supplemented with 1 and 2 Chronicles, which can also stand by itself. So there is something to be said for comparing Scripture against Scripture, but there's also something, if God has divinely inspired to say, I'm going to set this apart, we can benefit both ways. To read it for its own intrinsic value, or compare the passages with Chronicles. In our study, we will do some referencing in Chronicles, but fundamentally, we're going to stay in 1 Kings. Now, it's interesting, too, as you read these, king after king after king. But then you also have to realize what God has divinely inspired when you read the prophets, whether it be a major prophet or a minor prophet. A major prophet is defined by the size of the book, not by the quality of the message. So Isaiah is a major prophet because he said a lot. Jeremiah is a major prophet. Obadiah is small. He's a minor prophet. Doesn't mean he's minor in quality. So it's the size of the books. But I want you to consider, for example, Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 1 says, the words of Jeremiah, and look at verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. So as you want to learn and read the book of Jeremiah, you would do well to go back to 2 Kings chapter 21 and 22 and read about Josiah and what it was like in his reign. So you can see the prophet has a lot to say, but if you want to put it in a chronological perspective of history, go back to chapters 21 and 22 of 2 Kings. You'll get a better understanding of who is Jeremiah talking to. What does he mean when he says this? And this is true of the prophets, quite often, not all, that you can get an understanding from when that king ruled and when that prophet spoke. And so this is how God has laid out his word for us. and you'll be able to better understand the political climate. The history will be clear. Spiritual condition of the nation will really fill in as you put together the two. I want you to consider this as you bridge the gap from 2 Samuel to 1 Kings. They flow. But I want you to know something and remember something that I have taught you before. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 42. And the time that Solomon reigned over Israel was 40 years. Solomon followed his father. David reigned for 40 years. Solomon reigned for 40 years. And when Solomon died, Rehoboam, his son, ascended to the throne. Please look on the chart on the back of your paper. 1 Kings 14:21, I want to read to you. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah, the southern kingdom. Rehoboam was 41 years old. 41. Now you look at that chart. Solomon reigned for 40 years. His son was 41. That means he was 1 year old when Solomon took the throne. See it? Now that's important because we're going to read about Solomon taking a wife. He already has a wife. He's already got a son. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Whoa. What do you mean an Ammonitess? David is still alive when Solomon has taken a wife of the evil people around Israel. And by the way, David had a wife, Michal. And then he got Abigail. And then he kept taking more wives. And then he took Bathsheba. Is it any wonder that Solomon did what he did? Like father, like son. But he carried it to excess. He had 1,000 women. This is God's people. Apparently they don't believe what God said about you'll lose your land if you don't do right. They lost it finally. Let's consider an outline of the book. You have it there. You can see in 1 Kings, Roman numeral 1 there, chapter 1 through chapter 2:11 is David's last days. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. From chapter 2, verse 12 through 11:43, a lot of text is given to the reign of Solomon. 1 Kings 2:12, then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And as we study that, you're going to see that there are good years where Solomon was a good man, albeit he already had some problems in his life. But aren't you glad God's merciful? And then we're going to see also the bad years. Solomon sins. And then he dies. And by the way, as we consider the text given from 1 Kings 2 through 1 Kings 11, we have the reign of Solomon. What did we recently study? The book of Ecclesiastes, which was written by Solomon, that vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And you will better understand Solomon and what he meant in Ecclesiastes when you study 1 Kings and read about his reign, the good and the bad. In 1 Kings 12 through 16, we have the division of Israel, the two nations. Solomon died, and the throne went to Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was a bad king, and the 10 tribes said, we're out of here. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 16, so when all Israel saw that the king, that's Rehoboam, hearkened not unto them, the people answered Rehoboam and said, what portion have we in David? Now God said that's his kingdom forever. Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, that's David's father was Jesse, to your tents, O Israel. The split. O Israel, now see to thine own house. So Israel departed to their tents. They left. The split came, and a sad chapter in Israel's existence. In chapters 17 through 19, we have the ministry of Elijah to the northern kingdom, the prophet in the northern kingdom, and there we will study the drought that comes upon Israel, 1 Kings 17:1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, that's north, said unto Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom at that time, as the Lord God of Israel, the northern kingdom, liveth, of course Israel in whole also, whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rains, but according to thy word. And we'll study this in this passage, in this chapter, or this book. The contest that Elijah has on Mount Carmel, bringing fire from heaven. Elijah has his problems, and God says, go find your successor. 1 Kings 19:19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. It's yours. God got fed up with Elijah and said, go pick somebody else. But we also see God's merciful, and God did use Elijah again. We have the conclusion of Ahab's life. 1 Kings 22:40, so Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. And then we have the reign of Jehoshaphat and Ahaziah. Jehoshaphat is reigning in Judah, the southern kingdom, and Ahaziah in Israel. 1 Kings 22:41, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began the reign over Judah, southern kingdom, in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel, northern kingdom. 1 Kings 22:51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel, the northern kingdom in Samaria. The 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and reigned 2 years over Israel. History is given and it's put there, and it takes study to truly appreciate what's there. Quote, a special regard is had in these books to the house of David from whence Christ came. Some of his sons trod in his steps, and their reigns were usually long, whereas those of the wicked kings were usually short. So that the state of Judah, in Israel, all the kings were wicked, was not so bad as it would otherwise have been. In this first book of Kings, we have the death of David, the glorious reign of Solomon, the defection of Solomon and his sin, the division of the kingdom between Rehoboam and Jeroboam when it splits to the north and the south, the reigns of Abijah and Asa over Judah, of Baasha and Omri over Israel, the history of Elijah, and Ahab's success, wickedness, and death. The good and the bad are recorded, and they are recorded for our edification and for our warning and for our understanding of the true history of this world. We must do right in the sight of God. He is alive and well today as he was thousands of years ago, and his righteousness matters. His word is not changed, albeit we're not going to glean necessarily specifically to us. He's talking about Israel. But the principles are surely there for us to learn and to grow by. This book is surely relevant for us today. As we have governments, pray for our leaders, because righteousness still exalts a nation.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.